This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." This is a very carnal church when you look to the book of 1 Corinthians. They are not living for God. They are messed up in many, many ways. There is a sexual scandal that's going on the inside of the church. As a matter of fact, it's an incest problem. There is members suing other members in the court of law. There is women taking the role of men and men taking the role of women. There's an abuse of spiritual gifts. This church is so messed up. And when Paul writes them, he says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He says, "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." You're so out of sorts with God that you can't even hear the word of God and the teachings of the word of God. Verse 3, "Are ye yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying, strifes, divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For one says, I am of Paul." Now here's the cliques in the church. One says, "I am of Paul." The other says, "I am of Apollos." Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave every man. I have planted, and Apollos has watered, but it is God that gives the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that water, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I'm going to ask you to be seated this morning, and I want to talk about the exam of life preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. The exam of life preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. In light of all of our seniors and our college students who have successfully graduated, and they've taken all their tests, and parents, you have studied with your children, you have quizzed them, you have prayed for them, you have helped them through this process. They need to know, and you need to know, there is yet one more final exam for every person within this room. And today we're going to look at how that you and I can prepare for what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment that is coming. There's coming a day where every single believer who's saved by the grace of Christ will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will give an account of what sort of person you have become. You will give an account of your stewardship unto Christ. You will give an account for how you handled the gospel and what you did for the cause of Christ. And so this morning I want to help you prepare for that one last final examination when the professor of the universe, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's the only person qualified to even give this test and examine us, We will stand before him on that final hour. Let's pray together and ask God to bless us today as we prepare our lives for this final exam. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we are grateful and thankful for salvation. And even though, Lord, our services can be out of sorts and malfunctions with systems and all this and that, we know, God, that there is no dysfunction within you. And God, that you have ordered this service and you have planned this service and you have brought us here together, Lord, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray Holy Ghost conviction down upon this place. I pray, God, that your angels, Lord, would surround us today. God, that we would push back the darkness, Lord, that hinders us and the spiritual attacks that come up against us. May we magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare, Lord, our hearts today for this moment. God, prepare us for that hour, Lord, where we will stand, Lord, face to face with you, face to face with God, and give an account, Lord, for the things that we have done within this body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. So we pray, God, that you would enable us and encourage us. Lord, equip us, because we can't do it by ourselves. Lord, we need you today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now let's start it off this way. I don't think that there's a person in this room that has that can stand up and say, I love homework. Is there anybody that would ever say, I just love homework? I believe there is this universal dread that goes across the mind and heart of every single person when you hear your teacher say, pull out a pen and paper, we're about to have a what? A quiz or a test. And there's this dread that comes over us. I know when my daughter and my daughter-in-law was taking their NCLEX test for a nursing, their nursing degree, there's a timer on there. And those of you that are in the medical field, you understand this. There's a timer that's there, and you've got a certain percentage of questions that you have to answer. And if you answer that certain percentage of questions, the test will shut off. And so after a while, if the test isn't shutting off, it means that you're not getting all the answers right. Some people may be done in 30 to 45 minutes. Some people may go an hour. And all of a sudden, psychologically in your mind, you begin to stress out. That timer gets bigger and bigger in your mind's eye, and you're feeling like I'm under pressure and I'm not passing. It's very stressful when you are taking a test. If you agree, somebody say amen. If I were to give you a piece of paper today and I had 10 questions on there about the minor prophets, and if you didn't pass all these 10 questions, we were going to take you outside and lock you up in a cage for 3 days and not feed you, all right? You would be very nervous, all right? You would say, I need to pass this test. There's a universal dread that comes across all of us, and some people just don't get homework. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you say. They just don't get it. When you're trying to teach them something, and you teachers can appreciate this, there was a grandpa who was helping his grandson with arithmetic homework. And he said to him, he said, son, suppose you reach into your right pocket and you find a $10 bill. And then you reach into your left pocket and you find another $10 bill. What would you have? His grandson looked at him and said, well, I guess I'd have somebody else's pants on. He just don't get it, does he? One lady writing about all the different excuses that we use about our homework, and you kids will appreciate this. She writes this: I started on my homework, but my pen ran out of ink. My hamster ate my homework, my computer's on the blink. I accidentally dropped it in the soup my mom was cooking. My mother or my brother flushed it down the toilet when I wasn't looking. My mother ran my homework through the washer and the dryer. An airplane crashed into our house. My homework caught on fire. Tornadoes blew my notes away. Volcanoes struck our town. My homework was taken by an evil killer clown. Some aliens abducted me. I had a shark attack. A pirate took my homework and refused to give it back. It took so long to make these up, I realized with dread it would just have been easier to do my homework instead, right? All the different excuses that we come up about not doing our homework. Mara Olson said this, "One of life's most painful moments comes when we must admit that we didn't do our homework, that we are not prepared." That we did not do our homework and we admit that we are not prepared. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you prepared to meet God? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back today, that you are prepared to meet God? Do you know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior? What are you trusting in to get yourself to heaven? Maybe you're trusting in your religion to get yourself to heaven. Maybe you're trusting in your money to get yourself to heaven. Perhaps it is your education or your goals and ambitions in life that's going to get you to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I am here to tell you today on the authority of the Word of God, there's only one way that a man or a woman or a boy and girl will go to heaven, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in Him and Him alone. Let's give Him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah to His name. What are you trusting in? The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and verse 31. "For we know Him that He said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge His people.'" It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You need to understand today that judgment is coming. If you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you will not escape God's final exam. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. There is no excuse that you can offer. The Bible says God will judge His people. It is a fearful thing. It can be a dreaded thing to fall into the hands of a living God. All of us who claim to be Christians one day will have to take this final exam. And God wants to prepare us for this exam. God wants to prepare us for this final day of judgment. Let me ask you again, are you prepared? If God were to take you today, and today would be your last breath, and you were to die today and stand before God, could you say, "I've done my homework"? That is, God, I have lived for You. I have tithed unto the church. I've given my time to the church. I've invested my talent within the church. I've done all that I can do for Your honor and for Your glory. I stand prepared. Lord, whatever homework You gave me, I finished it. Whatever You wanted me to study, Lord, that I have done. Lord, I am prepared to stand at that final examination. Are you prepared this morning to meet the Lord? This is a unique exam. As I said earlier, the professor of the universe, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the only one qualified to sit down and give us this exam. It's because He is the only one qualified that knows all the answers to the exam. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse number 22, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." You see, friend, today you can come to this altar and bow your knee and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you will stand before Him one day, not as Savior, but as sovereign judge of all. You need to bow your knee today. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," and God says, "I will give you rest." Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says Christ will judge. The exam that we're talking about doesn't deal with salvation. That's already predetermined before we go to heaven. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus." That means that since I am saved, I don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Since I am saved, I don't have to worry about the fires of hell. Since I am saved, I don't have to worry about the darkness of hell. Because of Jesus Christ coming into my heart and my life, I am saved, I am redeemed, I am blood washed. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God one day will take us to heaven to be with Him. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says He walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this exam is not talking about salvation. This exam is talking about service. The Bible tells you and I in verse number 9, look with me within our text, verse number 9, Paul introduces the idea of service in verse 9 by saying this, "For we are," what's the next word, church? Verse 9, "laborers." So the context of 1 Corinthians 3, starting here in verse 9, Paul is introducing our service unto the king. He says, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together. I want you to know there's nobody here that can be an island to themselves. We all need one another. We need one another. We need to pray for one another, support one another. We need to call out to God on the behalf of each and every member's needs. I think it's very important for us to pray. As we pray together, we are pushing back the darkness. As we pray together, we are invoking God's power and God's might and God's blessing down upon his church. And so the Bible says, we are laborers together. So this judgment is not one about salvation, where you're going to stand in the line and God says you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. That's already predetermined. Predetermined by who? Predetermined by you, by the choice that you make right now. You see, God's not going to send this group to heaven and this group to hell. The Calvinism people may believe in that, but so sad for them. That's why they live in misery of their expectation of God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's salvation. The Bible tells you and I that it's not God that sends a person to hell. It is you and I that make that choice by not believing on the name of the Son of God. Somebody say amen. And so when we stand before the Lord, this is an exam that concerns service. We are laborers together. This morning, when life's work is ended, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. And on that day, we can say with certainty that there are three things that's going to happen on that day of that final examination by God. Number one, God is going to review the way we lived. On that day, God will review the way that we lived. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, according to the grace of Christ. God is going to review the way that we lived. When you read verse number 10, Paul uses this phrase, wise master builder. And he pulls into the imagery of his text. He's talking about, compares life to a building. And all of us, all of our lives are compared not only to the bride of Christ, but also to a building. And we are fortifying that building by the choices we make, by the decisions and the actions of our life. We are securing that building. We are maintaining that building by the decisions that you and I make each and every day. Every day, you are literally building your life. Every single day, you are adding another story. Every single day, you are expanding that life. You started out as a little bitty embryo in your mother's womb, and you were born into this world. And from that very moment you were born into this world, you begin to grow and you begin to mature. What's said in the physical world is said in the spiritual world. You begin to grow and you begin to mature. Spiritually, by the decisions that you make, you are expanding your life. You're expanding your reach. You are expanding your goals. Every single one of us is building our lives each and every day by the choices that we make. Every day and every deed is another brick in the building that God would have us to build. Verse number 10, the Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now here's what's unique about the word master builder in verse number 10. The Greek word is actually the word from which we get our English word architect. Paul is saying, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds. You see, you are the architect of this building. You are the architect of your life. There is your part and there is God's part. God's part is in the saving. God's part is in the sanctifying. But your part is in the surrender. And when you surrender to God, God's done his part in sanctifying you. God's done his part in saving you. God has done his part in satisfying you. But there is your part. It is a part of surrender. It is a part of obedience where you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and you ask God, God, use me. God, help me. Help me
to be the man you've called me to be. Use my marriage. Use my ministry. Help me, God, to surrender to you, because only you can help me build a proper spiritual life. Every day and every deed, you are using these things to build your life. You are the architect of your life. You can build your life any way you choose. You can either choose to surrender to God, or you can choose to submit to the world. You can either live for God, or you can live for the devil. Not only do you have the ability to choose the way you live, but you also have the ability to choose the materials by which you are going to build your life. And we'll look at that here in a few moments. You know, when any time there's a building that is being built, when the building is finished, it has to pass the code. The building inspector has to come by and approve the building. There's coming a day, the life that you are building right now, every day and every decision, one day will come to a consummation. It will come to a complete end, and you will close your eyes in death, and you will stand before the builder inspector of heaven, and that is Christ, and you will give an account. There will be an examination on how you have built your life. Notice with me verse number 11. Notice the foundation of our life. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is in Jesus Christ." You know, when Paul came to Corinth, he preached Jesus Christ. That was his message. He preached the gospel. He preached Christ. And he built the foundation for the Corinthian church by the preaching of Christ. Let me ask you this. What are you doing today to contribute to the building process? There is a sense that we are building our lives individually, but there also is a sense that collectively we are building the kingdom of God and God's church. What are you doing to add to that building process? Perhaps you're here and you're hindering the process. You hinder the process by not praying. You hinder the process by not spending time with God in prayer, by not opening up your Bible and reading the scripture back to God. You hinder the process by not giving, by hoarding your money and keeping your family in debt, getting credit card after credit card after credit card, and maxing those credit cards out where you cannot use your resources that God has blessed you with to give back to the church for his honor and for his glory. You hinder the building process when you don't pray. You hinder the building process when you do not tithe. You hinder the building process when you do not pray for the leadership, and you do not come underneath the authority of the leadership, and you do not ask God to help the leadership. What are you doing this morning in order to help the building process? There's coming a day that you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. Now listen to this. Watch this now. The Bible says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, as a wise architect, verse 11 now, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid which is in Jesus Christ. Listen, since you already got a perfect foundation, you can build an outstanding life using the right materials. Let me say it again. Since you already have a perfect foundation, that is Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can build an outstanding life. God has given us everything that we need. We don't have to face this final exam with dread. We don't have to face it with fear. God has given me and given you everything that we need. Look at verse number 12 and verse number 13. Here's the choices that you have in order to build this life. Verse number 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man of a work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which we have built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I've heard preachers say all sorts of things about this passage of scripture in verse number 12, the building materials of how that we use to build our lives. They have talked about the gold and the silver and the precious stones being something, and then the wood, hay, and stubble being something else. I think what Paul is talking about here is two categories. You can build your life on permanent things, or you can build your life on perishable things. As a matter of fact, he's already told us in the beginning of the text, he told the Corinthian church that they were carnal and not spiritual. We could use Paul's words. You can build your life on carnal things, or you can build your life on spiritual things. You can build your life upon Jesus, upon the Word of God, upon the demands of Scripture on your life. You can surrender to Him in complete obedience and reckless abandonment of faith, trusting God. When God says leap, you leap. When God says go, you go. When God says give, you give. In reckless abandonment of faith, I'm building my life upon the things of God. Somebody say amen. So what are you building with today? You've got the choice. You can be a wise architect who's building with carnal things, wood, hay, and stubble, that when the judgment of God comes by, it will be burned up. It will be nothing but ash, burnt ash that you will give to the Lord. Or you can build your life on spiritual things. You can build a life on Jesus Christ, on permanent things where you can give God honor and give God glory. Here's what's unique, verse 13. Says, every man's work shall be made manifest. You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it from your mom and daddy. You can hide it from the school and hide it from the community. But you will not hide it from God. There's coming a day that your work, that is your motives, your stewardship, what you have done for God and what you're doing for God, there's coming a day, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, I've often thought about that word in our digital age that we're in, looking at it from that perspective. I've always thought about it appearing up on a movie screen. You know, when I was little, the track company would pass out the little cartoon tracks. I forget the name of it right now, but our preacher had some of the little cartoon tracks, and I remember being a little kid looking through that cartoon track, and there was a guy that was at the judgment seat of Christ, and there was like this big television set there, and it was showing everything that he had ever done, and he's standing there in amazement, almost in a sense of dread, that Jesus knows all about it. I want you to know, friend, God doesn't need a camera. God doesn't need any spy equipment. He is the omniscient God. He knows all and sees all, and there's coming a day. Are you listening, Christian? There is coming a day that you will stand before God and you will give an account of all the works that you've ever done for Christ. It will be manifested. The Bible says, for the day shall declare it. I think there will be people on that day that will have such regret in their heart. They will be so embarrassed and so ashamed, not only as to what they have done, but what they did not do. They had means to do this, but yet they didn't do it. They had means to give. So many churches suffer along, and they limp along, and they're not able to take care of their buildings. They're not able to take care of their missionaries. They're not able to take care of their staff. They're not able to invest in their children. They're not able to invest within the ministry. Why? Because God's people, they hoard back their money, because God's people are so wrapped up in material things that they forget the things of God, and they forget the church of God, and they forget the people of God. There's coming a day that you will stand before the Lord with regret, not only as to what you have done, but what you have not done for the cause of Christ. The Bible says the day shall declare it. You see, every man's works is going to be judged. It says every man's works, not his looks. You see, God judges from a different perspective. We judge on the basis of looks, do we not? They look good. They got the right haircut. They got the right suit of clothes. They're carrying the right Bible. They must be religious because they look religious. If it walks like a duck, if it acts like a duck, if it squawks like a duck, it must be a duck. If it talks like a Christian, looks like a Christian, it must be a Christian. And we judge matters from the outside. We think because a person is doing this on the outside that the inside must be clean. I want you to know that God is judging our works and not our looks. Someone say amen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God was looking for a brand new king for Israel. He came to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had several sons that lived within that home. The youngest son was attending to his father's sheep and wasn't a part of the examination of all the other brothers from a perspective on the outside. And when Samuel got there and God had called him to go to Jesse's house and find and anoint a new king, the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 6, it says this, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." This guy was a good-looking guy. This guy was a strong guy. He came in with all the attributes and features of a kingly type-like person. And when Samuel seen him on the outside looking at all the exterior things, he said, "This must be the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Listen, "For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." Are you hearing me this morning? It is not the outward appearance. You can have the right type of suit. You can have the right type of clothes. You can have all the outward externals that may make you look like a Christian. But when it comes to the day of judgment, God's not going to judge me on the basis of my outward looks. God is going to judge my heart of what sort of person that I have become and that you have become for the honor and glory of Christ. Oh, Christian, you need to be ready. Somebody say amen. God's fiery judgment, his evaluation is going to fall upon that life that you have built. And if it's a life that's built with permanent materials, you're going to receive a reward. If it's a life that is built with perishable materials, then the Bible says you are going to suffer loss. And verse 13 says, "This is the day that will be declared." These things will be declared. It will be on this day. What day is that? It is the day of the Lord's return. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." You know, I know there are a lot of Christians who would like to think that they can just sneak into heaven and they can skip this test. Maybe you're thinking your mom and daddy can take the test for you. Maybe you're thinking, maybe the preacher, he loves me, he cares for me, he prays for me, maybe he'll be there and he will help me through this test. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. You see, it's not what the size of your work. It is not the sort, it is the sort of your work. Somebody may say, "Well, I've done all sorts of things. I've been here, I've been there, I've done this, I've done that, I've given, I've gone, I've done all sorts of things." It's not the size of your work, it is the sort of your work. Did you do what you have done for Christ for your own glory, or did you do it for Christ's glory? Was your motivation to have a name, recognition, power and prestige? There are so many people that become deacons for the simple fact that they want power and prestige in the church. There are some people that become leaders in the church because they want power and they want prestige. I want you to know, friend, if your motivation is anything other than the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming a day, if you are saved, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will give an account of that stewardship. And I'm telling you, on that day, it will be a fearful day. The Hebrew writer says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible says it's not the size, it is the sort. God's not looking for the quantity, God's looking for quality. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Not only is God going to review the way we have lived, but second of all, God is going to reward the work that we did. Now, not only is he going to review it, and I don't want you to be afraid of that day of review. If you live your life for God, you live your life and surrender to him, and obedience to him, you've got a reward that's coming. Somebody say amen. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the day of the Lord's return. Now, this preacher doesn't claim to be perfect. There's nobody perfect but Jesus. But I will tell you this, I strive to live for him. And when I do sin, I get on my hands and knees and I call out to God and ask God to forgive. When I stray away, I'm on my hands and knees. I recognize that I need him. I recognize that I'm depraved, that I'm not infallible, that I'm a creature that is depraved in many, many ways, that I need the Lord. And so if the Lord were to come back today, I want you to know, friend, I am ready. If he calls me today, whether in death or in the rapture, I am ready to stand before the Lord on that great judgment morning. How about you? Brother David, can I have that assurance? Certainly you can. God's going to reward the work that we have done for him. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead. Makarios is the Greek word blessed. It's the same word that Jesus uses over in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, watch this, that they may rest from their labors. Keep on pressing on. Keep on moving on. There's coming a day you're going to rest. There's coming a day that all the troubles and all the trials and all the heartache and all the hurt and all the pain, everything you've suffered for Christ, there's coming a day that God is going to lay it to rest. Someone say amen. The Bible says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Watch this. And their works do follow them. Though you are dead, you will still speak. You will speak years after you have died. The other day when I was meeting with Kelby, I told him in my office, we were talking about heaven. And I said, let me tell you what's going on with your grandpa right now. I said, your papa knows, number one, that he is dead. He understands that he has died. He also understands that time has passed since he has died. He knows it's been since June of 2000. He understands that. How do we know? The book of Revelation says that the souls that were under the altar, they cried out to God and said, Lord, how much longer will it be before you avenge our death? They know that time has passed. Brother Glenn knows that he has died. He knows that time has passed. And I said, the other thing that he is longing for outside of seeing you, outside of seeing his daughters, outside of seeing his family once again and his friends that he has pastored, he is longing for his body. Paul says to die and to go to heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, without the body is like going into heaven naked. Without being clothed, just with the spirit and the soul. And so Paul says, there's coming a day that we will long for the resurrection. We will long to be clothed once again with a body. Hey, it's not a body that will suffer cancer. It's not a body that will grow old. It is a body that God will give us throughout all of eternity. Somebody say amen. I said, today he's longing for the resurrection. I said, and just maybe today, Brother Glenn walked up to Jesus and said, what's my family doing? I said, Kelby, I said, I don't believe that we can see that Brother Glenn would ever appear to us, that he would ever come to our room, he would ever speak to us in a vision and a dream. They can't pass from here and we can't pass from there until God takes us. But God, who is omniscient, God, who is all-knowing, God, who knows everything about us. There's a conversation that could have took place in heaven, and Brother Glenn would say, what's my family doing? Well, Kelby's downstairs with Brother Kyle and Brother David right now. And they're in the office and they're talking about the things of God. And your grandson's going to be baptized on Sunday morning. And without a doubt in my mind, I believe that Brother Glenn probably started shouting all over the hills of glory, thanking God for his power, for his salvation, for his grace, and for his mercy. Do you think those who have died know what's going on down here? Yes, not because they can see it, because there's an all-seeing one. His name is Jesus, and he's alive, and he's well, and he talks to us, and he walks with us, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I don't know about you today, but that ought to make a Christian want to shout, woo, glory to God. Let's give praise to the name of Jesus. Woo! Yes, sir. Hey, if you're thinking about leaving, we've already locked the doors, baby. You're not going anywhere tonight, all right? Buckle in. We're going for it. The Bible says God is going to review the work that we have done. And when we die, our works follow. He said, preacher, I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. I have strayed away for many, many years. I wanted Papa to baptize me, but never got around to it. I said, we're going to do that Sunday because of your testimony and your faith in Christ. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what's happened to you. You can trust Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. If you mean it, God means it, and we're going to do that on Sunday morning. I believe that even though he is dead, yet he still speaks. Long after you die, your children and your grandchildren will tell of stories about how you love Jesus, and how that you were in love with God, and what you sacrificed, and what you said no to when it comes to the world. That my mom and daddy believed that church was more important than little league ball games. That my mom and daddy believed that giving to God was more important than having the latest satellite and cable and internet. They believed in sacrificing and giving to God. They believed in giving God their very best. They believed in dressing up for Jesus. They believed in looking their best and doing their best, keeping God's house clean, keeping God's house a house of order, not a playhouse, not a movie house, but a house of prayer. Your children will rise up one day, and they will talk about how you lived your faith. I want you to know, friend, though you are dead, you will still speak. He said, Brother David, I'm just so nervous about, you know, whether I'm going to make the grade, whether God's going to accept me. I've never gone on a missions trip. I've not given a whole lot of money to the church. I've tried to invest the best I can, but I'm a poor person and I don't have a lot. I've only done what I can do. I'm not able to sing in the choir, but I certainly sing with the congregation when they sing. I'm not a good speaker in front of people, but I certainly pray for my Sunday school teacher. I ask God to help them. I'm not good at soul winning, but I'm certainly not afraid to share my faith. Is God going to bless me? Is there a reward for a person like me? You know, there's a story about a lady named Mary in the Gospel of Mark who comes to the Lord just before Jesus is going to die. And she comes to Jesus and she takes a bottle of very expensive oil and she breaks that vial of oil open. She pours it on his head and she anoints the Lord Jesus. The disciples that were there criticized her. They were upset, saying that oil was expensive. That fragrance is hard to find. We could have took that oil, we could have took that fragrance, we could have sold it, and we could have placed it in the ministry. And I want you to listen to how Jesus replied to this woman in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. The Lord said, she hath done what she could. She has done what she could. You're saying, Brother David, I don't have a whole lot. I can't give a whole lot. I'm not as talented as other people. And the devil fills your mind with all of these excuses of how that you're not going to get a reward and how you're a second-class citizen of heaven, and because your name's not on an office wall, because you've never held a position in the church, because you've never been on a missions trip, because you've never done this or that. The devil keeps you in bondage, and the devil keeps you under a spiritual attack, leaving you discouraged, leaving you dismayed, leaving you not experiencing the joy of the Lord, knowing that God loves you, that God sees you, that he understands that you're giving all that you can for his honor and for his glory. And on the day of judgment, Mary will stand before the Lord for simply taking a bottle of perfume and breaking it open and offering it unto God because she did all that she could. That's all that she could do for her Lord. Jesus said, that's enough for me. Whatever you can do for God, find yourself doing it. Whatever you can do for God, be quick about it. The Bible teaches you and I that life is like the grass and the flowers that wither away and they're gone. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. You don't have the promise of tomorrow, so do it today. You don't have the promise of this next week, do it now. Whatever you have to do for God, find yourself doing it today. Because you will stand before the Lord. Not only will God review the way we've lived, God's going to reward the work that we did. Last of all, we are going to regret any waste that we left. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. My daddy used to teach this verse this way. Son, God will save you. God will do his part. You can live your life, all the days of your life, not living for him, living in rebellion, not submitting to the cause of Christ, wasting away your life. He said, you're going to get to heaven. Yes, God will save you. But you're going to get there with your coattail on fire. That means you're going to escape the fires of hell by a bare minimum. And oh, the regret and the shame of that hour when you stand before the one who's loved you unconditionally and you never gave your life to them. Casey wants you to come to the piano. Verse number 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Listen now, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me ask you, friend, how are you going to get in? How are you going to get in? You can start playing. How are you going to get into heaven? You going to get into heaven with your coattail on fire? Or are you going to get into heaven ready, joyful, excited about what the Lord's going to do? I want you to listen to this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last. When we stand before Christ on that day, the Master reveals what is true. I hope and pray that you will hear Jesus say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last. When the Master of Heaven reveals what is true about you, will you be able to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant? You did your homework. You studied. You endured. You passed the test. Welcome in to the joy.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.